Philistines were defeated, where Israel and Samuel set up the Ebenezer stone, as we discussed, a rock of hope. And then, in chapter 8, we discuss Israel demanding a king. How, in 1 Samuel 8, verse 5, they said, "Now appoint a king for us to judge us like all the nations." Israel wanted to be like the nations around them. They wanted to have a physical king to go out and fight for them. And they were forgetting all the deliverance that God had brought to them. We're going to be discussing that quite a bit again tonight with some of the statements of Samuel. But also, in chapter 9, we really read this introduction to Saul, this amazing journey. Saul comes from the smallest of the tribe of Benjamin. He comes from the least of the families in Benjamin. And then he's on the hunt for a solid donkeys. And that's how we're introduced to him. And then, what a turn. He finds Samuel, who is a seer or a prophet. And then we find out that the Lord had handpicked Saul to be this king. And the fortunes turn drastic. And you can understand, I think, with some of the things we're going to be reading tonight, why Saul acted the way he did as far as his reaction times. Because this would have been just flabbergasting, I think, to Saul, to be put in this position initially. But we're going to see that the Lord gave great help to Saul. That's one thing that we're going to discuss quite a bit tonight. The three chapters we're going to be looking at tonight is going to be 1 Samuel 10 through 12. And some of the key concepts we're going to be studying, this is a very broad brush, but in chapter 10, Saul was anointed by Samuel. We're going to read of him anointing him, and that his heart is changed by the Lord. It's a very interesting phrase. Another phrase we're going to be reading quite a bit about in these passages is that the Spirit of the Lord came upon Saul mightily. That's used quite often in chapters 10 through 12. In 1 Samuel chapter 11, we will read of Saul delivering Jabesh-Gilead from Nahash to Ammonite. This is a very interesting standoff, I guess you could say, where Nahash is besieging Jabesh-Gilead, and Saul responds. And after that occurs, he is made king at Gilgal. We'll be reading about that. And then also in chapter 12, Samuel addresses all of Israel. And he says a great deal of things, talking about himself and the way he has served Israel, but also talking quite a bit about how they had forsaken God as a king again, and how they needed to return to the Lord, and what would happen if they did embrace God or if they didn't embrace God. And trying to reflect back on Israel's history. That's really what he's sitting on very heavily in chapter 12. So we're going to pick up where we left off on Sunday morning. That was in 1 Samuel chapter 9, in verses 22 through 27, here at the very end of chapter 9. And from verse 22 to the end of chapter 9, we find that Samuel is showing great respect and honor to Saul. Respect and honor that, again, would have amazed Saul. You can say in some ways he was treating Saul like a king, which he has obviously chosen another word to become. So Samuel took Saul and the servant and gave him the head at the place at the table. How many people were at this table? Or how many people were assembled for this meal? 30 men. Do you think Saul had ever been placed in a place of prestige and honor among other men like this? I really doubt it. And I think you would doubt it too, how he spoke of himself.
At this moment, Samuel had the cook set aside a portion just for Saul. He reserved it for him, and they ate together. And so you can see him being treated with great honor and respect, because Samuel obviously knows who this individual is and how he was chosen by the Lord to be Israel's king. In the last few verses of chapter 9, we see Samuel preparing to send Saul away. And prior to sending Saul away, however, he has plans to anoint this new king. And we're going to see that occur at the beginning of chapter 10. And so in verse 27, we read, "Samuel said to Saul, 'Say to the servant that he might go ahead of us and pass on. But you remain standing now, that I may proclaim the word of God to you.'" Samuel sent the servant away so that he could proclaim the word of God to Saul, and he would be anointing him. here in these next few verses as you go into chapter 10. So he's preparing him and he's giving him specific instructions as you go into this next text in chapter 10. So this break is a little unfortunate, but it will tie right in as we continue on here. 1 Samuel chapter 10, the Lord anoints Saul through Samuel to be the king of Israel. We're going to be reading of that in just a moment. We're going to also be reading of how God changed the heart of Saul and the Spirit of God came upon him mightily. And then also Saul is presented to the people. And when he's presented to the people, the people of Israel respond with a shout and they say, "Long live the king." So let's look at the first four verses or so of first eight verses of 1 Samuel chapter 10. And here at the beginning of chapter 10, we see that Samuel anoints Saul. Verse 1 reads, "Then Samuel took the flask of oil, poured it on his head, kissed him and said, 'Has not the Lord anointed you a ruler over his inheritance?'" Who was truly anointing Saul? God. And that's a key moment here. That he says, Samuel says, "Has not the Lord anointed you?" And anointed you over who? His inheritance. These are God's people. And so Samuel is really just the vehicle between the Lord and Saul, making this occur. So I think those are very interesting terms that are used there. So from the least of the people, of his of families, from the smallest of the tribes, he is going to be the leader of the Lord's inheritance. Samuel then gave Saul some very specific instructions before Saul departed. And some of these instructions you read are really maybe a little bit odd sounding, but very unique. First of all, Samuel told Saul that he would meet two men in Zelzah who would tell him that the donkeys were found and that Kish was concerned, his father was concerned about his whereabouts. We know that Saul mentioned earlier that he was wanting to head back home at one moment because he was kind of concerned about his father worrying about his whereabouts. Also, at the Oak of Tabor, Samuel said that Saul would meet three men who would be going up to God at Bethel. One man would have three goats, one man would have three loaves of bread, one man would have a jug of wine. Samuel said that these men would greet Saul and that they would give him two loaves of bread. And then also, he would meet a group of prophets at the hill of God. And we'll be reading in more detail about that instance, especially as we read these next few verses. But there he would meet prophets coming down from the high place. They would have musical instruments. Specifically, it talks about the harp, the tambourine, the flute, and the lyre. And so these prophets would be prophesying. And we're going to see Saul's role in that here in a moment. In verse 6, Samuel told Saul, "Then the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you mightily, and you shall prophesy with them and be changed into another man. It shall be when these signs come to you, do for yourself what the occasion requires, for God is with you." When you hear the phrase, "the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you mightily," what does that make you think of, or who does that make you think of?
The apostles.
The apostles. Good point. The apostles. Who else?
Samson.
Who else? Yeah, Gideon. The judges. And I'm really glad that we went. It was Doug's suggestion to go from Judges into 1 Samuel. And you think about the judges, and we studied judges, and I taught judges, but I didn't realize how often it was said. I thought of Samson first, because it was said multiple times. You can see there's three instances where this term is used. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily, dealing with Samson. But you think about Othniel, it was said in Judges 3:10, with Gideon in Judges 6:34, Jephthah in Judges 11:29, Samson in Judges 14, verse 6 and 19, and then Judges 15:14. So this is a phrase that was used quite often to describe these men of God, that the Spirit of the Lord would come upon them and work great works and give them great power. So Saul was going to be a changed man. He was going to be an individual who would have the Spirit of God with him. Did that mean he would be infallible and could do no wrong? No. And that's one of the things you see really well with Samson. The Spirit of the Lord would come upon Samson to carry out something the Lord once had done. But was Samson also a man who could make mistakes? Yes. And so that's really important. You're going to see that with Saul. You see moments where the Spirit of the Lord is with him. He acts mightily. He's brave and courageous. In other moments, he makes some mistakes, some egregious errors. And you see both sides of that. So Samuel then told Saul to go to Gilgal here at the end of this section in verse 8. And Samuel would meet him there to offer burnt offerings and peace offerings. Saul was told to wait 7 days until Samuel would arrive and show him what he should do. This verse right here, verse 8, Larry and I have had a conversation about, but it connects so well with chapter 13, verse 8. When you think about Saul was waiting for 7 days for Samuel to arrive. And in that moment, he takes things into his own hands when Samuel doesn't show up and he offers the burnt offering himself, which he was not obviously authorized to do. So there's some interesting connection there as far as you're reading this here from chapter 10, verse 8 to chapter 13, verse 8. Does anyone have any comments so far? Okay. All right. In verses 9 through 16, we see here that God changed his heart. So Samuel said, God's going to change your heart. The Spirit of the Lord's going to come upon you mightily. Now Saul departs from Samuel, and we start to see some of these things occurring. So when he departs from Samuel, God changes his heart. And in these passages, we read of an incredible transformation concerning who Saul was prior to him being anointing and prior to him meeting Samuel and this happening to who he becomes after. God was with Saul. And so all of the things that Samuel spoke of as far as meeting the men at Zelza and getting the 2 loaves of bread and meeting the prophets, all those things, they come to pass here. When Saul reaches the hill of God, some people will believe that might be Gibeah. Some commentators say that. I'm not really sure. But the prophets met him, and the Spirit of God came upon him mightily, so that he prophesied among them. Did Saul have the ability to prophesy prior to this? Would he have been hanging out with prophets, doing these types of things of prophesying? No. And so it's happening just as Samuel said it would. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily, and Saul began to prophesy. How did the people react when they saw Saul prophesying? Very much. They were surprised. They said to one another, what's happened to the son of Kish? Well, what's going on? They did not expect this. You could say Saul here is definitely in a company of people that he typically wouldn't be among. They even had a proverb here, a saying that came from this, that the saying was, is Saul also among the prophets? So the people were witnessing something that definitely confused them. They didn't really understand right here what was going on as far as Saul prophesying with these prophets. But why was this being done? It was showing what?
God's acceptance of Saul.
That's right. It was a sign. It was definitely a sign that God was with them. That he had gone through a change here. So that the Spirit of the Lord is truly working mightily in Saul. When Saul was done prophesying, he came to the high place, and there he met his uncle. His uncle asked about where he had been, where he had gone. Obviously, his family would have been concerned about his whereabouts. And so Saul told his uncle that he had been looking for the donkeys, and when he saw that they couldn't be found, they went to Samuel. At that point, when the uncle hears the name Samuel, he says, can you tell me what Samuel told you? What did Samuel tell you? And he doesn't tell him the full story. He tells him, well, you know, he said that the story about the donkeys and, you know, that, you know, the donkeys were found and such. But he doesn't go into detail concerning the kingdom. He doesn't go into detail that he had been anointed at that point. And so he doesn't reveal that to his uncle at this point. All right. Do we have any comments so far? Yeah, Pax.
Thank you.
Mm-hmm. That's right. And it reminds you also of how people questioned Jesus when they saw Jesus, that they questioned, is this Jesus that's doing these things and these miracles? And they questioned him somewhat, being kind of confused about, because if they knew the family and things like that, is this not Joseph's son? But it was definitely of God. It was. All right. Verses 17 through 19. Here in verses 17 through 19, Samuel gathered the people together to the Lord at Mizpah. And Samuel said, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel." And he described how the Lord had delivered Israel from the Egyptians and from all of the oppressive kingdoms that they had encountered. And how he had brought them up and he had delivered them. In verse 19, the Lord, through Samuel, said, "But you today have rejected your God, who delivers you from all your calamities and from your distresses. Just as the Lord spoke in 1 Samuel chapter 8 and verse 7, when speaking to Samuel, the people had rejected the Lord from being king over them." Again, Israel was reminded of their rejection of their true king, a king who had proven his power and loyalty to them over and over again. And so here they're saying, they're being told by the Lord through Samuel, "You have rejected your God who delivers you from your calamities and distresses," and they have wanted a king. And so at this point, Samuel calls on the people to present themselves before the Lord according to their tribes and according to their clans. And it's going to be revealed to the people now who this king is going to be, who the individual is. Okay? Let's look at verses 20 through 27. In verses 20 through 27, Samuel brought all the tribes of Israel together and took the tribe of Benjamin first by lot. Then from the tribe of Benjamin, the family called the Matrite family was taken. And then from the Matrite family, Saul, the son of Kish, was taken. Where did Saul go once he was chosen? He's hiding. Where was he hiding at? He's by the luggage, by the baggage. So they couldn't find Saul. They're looking all over for him. They can't find him. And then who do they have to ask for help? They had to ask the Lord to help them. In verse 22, "Therefore they inquired further of the Lord, 'Has the man come here yet?' And so the Lord said, 'Behold, he is hiding himself by the baggage.'" This is a very interesting thing here. It's interesting that Saul, a man whose heart had been changed by the Lord, as we talked about, the Spirit of the Lord had come upon him mightily. But here, what do you see in him? Fear. You see that he's afraid. So how confident would a nation be if there was an inauguration? Think about that. You have an inauguration, or you have a situation where a leader is going to be, you know, displayed for the first time, and he's hiding somewhere. You can just picture that, what that would have looked like. But it also shows the human side of Saul, of how Saul perceived himself. Like, he knew that he was the least of the least. And this was a position that he just didn't fully grasp yet. And so he obviously had fear and he had insecurities at this moment. Although the Lord had revealed the Lord would be with him, that God would be with him. So the people found Saul, and they saw his stature, that he was tall, you know, head and shoulders taller than everyone. And in verse 24, Samuel said to the people, "Do you see him who the Lord has chosen? Surely there is no one like him among all the people." And then all the people replied and said, "Long live the king." In verse 25, Samuel told all the people the ordinances of the kingdom, and he wrote them in a book. So he records all these ordinances, writes them in a book, and places it before the Lord. These ordinances would have been something that would have been able to be kept for future generations as far as how the kingdom was to go and what the structure of the kingdom would be. So how did some of the individuals here react when Saul was declared king? You really see two reactions. Some of them despised him. It says in verse 27, "But certain worthless men said, 'How can this one deliver us?' And they despised him and did not bring him any present. But Saul kept silent." But he kept silent. Some translations, I believe the King James, call those men children of Belial, or B-E-L-I-A-L. We've used that term before, but it's worthless men, worthless fellows. And so these men showed no respect to Saul. But on the other hand, you have in verse 26, right before that, Saul also went to his house at Gibeah, and the valiant men whose hearts God had touched went with him. So he had men that truly followed him and were devout to him, whose hearts God had touched. So you see two different reactions to this individual being declared as king, as Saul being declared as the king of Israel. Do we have any comments before we start chapter 11? Yeah.
The phrase, thus says the Lord, really stood out to me because it's leaving no question, doubt, who the message is from.
That's right.
Thus says the Lord.
That's right.
And reminding them, you know, who really does have control, as we talked about this evening.
And Samuel constantly points to the Lord with what he is delivering to Israel. That's right.
Those valiant men, God touched their hearts. Mm-hmm.
That's right.
You know, he puts the, what we would call the royal guard.
Support, yeah.
Mm-hmm.
That's right.
He surrounds
him. Uh-huh. That's a good point. In chapter 11, we're going to transition a bit to a situation involving Nahash the Ammonite besieging and threatening Jabesh-Gilead. And here, the Spirit of the Lord again is going to act. We're going to read of Saul calling the sons of Israel to war against Nahash and against the Ammonites. And then also Saul is going to be made king before the Lord at Gilgal. All right. In the first four verses here of 1 Samuel chapter 11, we read of Nahash the Ammonite, and Jabesh-Gilead is being besieged by this individual. The Ammonites were descendants of the daughter of Lot, and Lot himself, which we read in Genesis 19, verse 38. But they occupied the territory on the east side of the Jordan River, on the north end of the Dead Sea. We'll look at a map here in a moment. But these people, the Ammonites, were well known as being idolatrous people. They worshiped Molech. Nahash and the Ammonites besieged Jabesh-Gilead, and Jabesh-Gilead was an Israelite town north of Ammon, but still on the east side of the Jordan River. And what do we know about Jabesh-Gilead? This is a really great connection. There's a lot of great connections here in chapter 11 to the book of Judges. What do we know about Jabesh-Gilead? What was that? Okay. Good. What else? Do you remember the situation with Benjamin? Right. They didn't come up. And so the tribe of Benjamin was defeated down to about 600 men. They didn't have enough women to have wives and to have children. Where did the women come from, and where did they grab the women from? Jabesh-Gilead. That's an interesting point here, I think. That's where the women came from. So there is a connection already here between Benjamin, and Saul's a Benjamite, and Jabesh-Gilead, which is interesting. The people of Jabesh-Gilead told Nahash to make a covenant with them and that they would serve him. However, Nahash replied in verse 2, and he said, I will make a covenant with you, or I will make it with you on this condition, that I will gouge out the right eye of every one of you, thus I will make it a reproach on all Israel. Nahash insulted the people. Desired to maim them so that they would be a reproach to the nation of Israel. So the elders of Jabesh, after they get this terrible response, they ask to be left alone for 7 days. And over the span of that 7 days, they're going to search out for someone to deliver them. They're going to go all throughout Israel and see, is there anybody who can deliver us from Nahash and from the Ammonites? But they only have 7 days. If they can't, they're going to have to surrender themselves. And so when the messengers reach the people in Gibeah, how do the people in Gibeah react to this news about Jabesh-Gilead? In verse 4.
They wept.
It was terrible news. And so they wept, they lifted their voices, and they may have felt that there was no one to deliver them. Who's going to go and save these people at this moment? Now, at this point, Saul hasn't heard it. He's about to. And so here on the map, you can see kind of the terrain we're dealing with. You can see over here Ammon on the east side of the Jordan River. Just north of that, you can see Jabesh-Gilead. And then you can see how the messengers from Jabesh-Gilead would have had to travel a pretty good distance here, going across the Jordan River west, and then end up down here at Gibeah, which is where Saul was. So this is a little bit of the terrain, and it goes several steps past where we are as far as what happens. But that's a really good map to share. Verses 5 through 11, Saul asked the people of Gilead why they were weeping. So Saul finally sees these people weeping here in Gibeah, and he asks, why are they crying? And he's informed about the situation in Jabesh-Gilead. And this next section has, a great deal of connection to some of the things we studied in Judges. Here in verse 6, the Spirit of God, or the Spirit of the Lord, came upon Saul mightily when he heard these words. He became very what? He's angry. This is another occurrence in which we see the Spirit of the Lord coming upon Saul mightily. And as we discussed with the judges, we see that type of, he's going to take into his hands righteous indignation, carrying out what the Lord desires him to carry out. But it's interesting to consider that some of Saul's own relatives, this is an interesting point. Could some of Saul's own relatives have been connected in some way with Jabesh-Gilead? Very much so, because of the context at the end of the book of Judges that we talked about. And so the wives of the men of Benjamin were taken from Jabesh. And so when Saul hears this news, Saul is angry, and the king of Ammon would not go unpunished. The next thing that Saul does is that he takes a yoke of oxen. He cuts the yoke of oxen in pieces. This event reminds you a great deal of what? When he takes these oxen, cuts them up, and sends them through the territory. What the Levite did to his concubine. You're going back to the same section of the book of Judges, Judges 19. And would he have known of that story, being from Gibeah himself? Most definitely. I think most definitely. This is the thing, the fire that started the whole destruction, practically, of the tribe of Benjamin down to 600 people and made them the smallest tribe, even more so, and really brought them down. And so he uses a similar approach here, which is a call for Israel to come out to war against Nahash the Ammonite. Along with the pieces from the oxen, he does send a messenger with it into all the territory of Israel and says, whoever does not come out after Saul and after Samuel, so it shall be done to his oxen. So it was an approach to definitely get the attention of the people. And was it successful? What do you think? It was. And it was successful in with the Levites sending the remains of the concubine throughout the territory. The people rose up. And how did they respond? They responded as one man. You see that term here. Same term. And so Israel responds. They respond when they see this. The dread of the Lord fell upon the people. They came out as one man. You can see that there into verse 7. So, how many men came out here? What are the numbers? 300,000 men of Israel and 30,000 men of Judah. Right. A substantial number. The messengers were told that deliverance would arrive tomorrow. By the time the sun is hot, you will have deliverance. Deliverance was coming to Jabesh-Gilead. Obviously, when the men of Jabesh heard this, they were obviously very glad. They told the Ammonites that tomorrow they would come out, and they could do whatever seemed good to them. So Saul put the men, 330,000 men, into three companies. And then they came into the camp during the morning watch. The Ammonites would have not been prepared for what they were about to face. And so they struck down the Ammonites until the heat of the day. We are told that even among the survivors, they didn't even have two survivors together. They were separated. And so the hand of the Lord worked mightily through Saul to bring deliverance to Jabesh-Gilead. And Saul in this instance is quite the contrast of the individual we just read of who was hiding in the baggage. And also the individual you see later, some of his behaviors. You think about how he acted when Goliath was taunting Israel. And he sent out a shepherd boy to go fight the battle. Quite the contrast. Here we see him acting boldly and courageously. And acted to deliver Jabesh. In verses 12 through 15, after this great victory over the Ammonites, we see Saul demonstrating wisdom over vengeance. This is a great lesson here. The people remembered the worthless men. Remember those worthless men who didn't accept Saul as king? they bring them up and they say, let's bring those guys out. Those worthless men, let's put them to death. After they had seen all the great things that Saul had done. This reminds us a little bit of Luke 9, when the Samaritans did not make arrangements for Jesus as Jesus traveled. And James and John wanted to call down fire from heaven to consume them. And Jesus would have nothing of it. He rebuked them. He told them that he didn't come to destroy men's lives, but he came to save them. And so Saul's answer to this call for vengeance is so incredibly wise in this moment. In verse 13, Saul said, "Not a man shall be put to death this day, for today the Lord has accomplished deliverance in Israel." Saul wanted the focus to be on the Lord who had accomplished deliverance in Israel. He didn't want the story to be about how he had taken vengeance on the people that were worthless men and didn't accept him as king and didn't bring him a present. That's not what it was about. He wanted the focus to be on the Lord because the Lord had brought about this great victory for Jabesh and to deliver those people. It was worthy of all of the glory. So Samuel then told the people they would go to Gilgal and then they would renew the kingdom. Gilgal is a place of great significance, you think about the covenant of circumcision was renewed there after Israel crossed the Jordan River with Joshua in Joshua 5. But at Gilgal, they made Saul the king before the Lord. It is important to note that they did it not before the people, which they actually did, the people were there, but they made him king before who? Before the Lord. It was established before the Lord. They offered sacrifices, they offered burnt offerings, and they rejoiced greatly in their king that had brought about deliverance through the Lord's hand. Do we have any comments or questions on chapter 11? That's right. That's right. That's exactly right. And it was. So here in chapter 12, we find Samuel addresses all of Israel. He speaks briefly about his life serving Israel. Also, he discusses how God is faithful, but Israel had forgotten their God. He also points out that Samuel rebukes here the sons of Israel for their wickedness and in not revering God as their king. And then also Samuel encouraged Israel to do what's right, to obey the Lord, to serve him with all your heart. It's a phrase that he's used before with Israel, to serve God with all your heart. In chapter 12, beginning here in verses 1 through 5, as Samuel begins, he speaks to all of Israel. It is key to say he's speaking to all Israel there at the beginning of verse 1 here. And he says, "Behold, I have listened to your voice and all that you said to me, and I have appointed a king over you." Samuel had done what the people wanted. He had appointed a king that the Lord had chosen. And in his old age, he wanted to be clear that he had served Israel in a righteous and faithful way. In verses 3 and 4, Samuel said, "Bear witness against me before the Lord and his anointed." He said, "Whose ox have I taken? Whose donkey have I taken? Who have I defrauded? Who have I oppressed? From whose hand have I taken a bribe to bind my eyes or to blind my eyes with it? I will restore it to you." The sons of Israel reply when he makes all these statements like, who have I defrauded? They say, "Well, you haven't defrauded anybody." And Samuel is just wanting to say, "My hands are clean. The way I've judged you and what I've done with you, I have done everything in a righteous way to the best of my ability." And he wanted to make sure that was clear to Israel as he spoke to them, that he had judged them faithfully. Samuel wanted to be accounted as blameless before them in his dealings and his actions. In this next section, verses 6 through 11, Samuel continues to speak to Israel, but he goes into their history. And Samuel describes the people, how the Lord had appointed and sent Moses and Aaron, how the Lord had responded to the cries of Israel, and he had delivered them and he had settled them. He had performed many righteous acts for both them and their fathers. But then on the other hand, you know what Israel had done? He said, "You forgot your God." He says it in verse 9. "You forgot the Lord. Because of this, God delivered Israel into the hands of Sisera." He mentions Sisera. "He delivered you into the hands of the Philistines. He delivered you into the hands of the king of Moab." And they fought against them. They also cried out to the Lord for deliverance. And they promised to serve God. really what we're reading here is it's talking about the cycle of sin that we read in the book of Judges very much so. It's being described by Samuel to all Israel. So God responded in sending judges. Here we read, then the Lord sent Jerubbaal, Jerubbaal being Samson, and Bedan being Barak, Jephthah and Samuel, and delivered you from the hands of your enemies all around, that you lived in securely. So Samuel was giving a history lesson to Israel to remind them of their heritage, but also remind them of this cycle of sin that they had participated in for years and years, this defiance that they had been a part of. And God was still faithful to them. God was steadfast, but Israel had been unfaithful to him. In verses 12 through 18, Samuel continued to speak to Israel and rebukes them for desiring a king. Verse 12, we read, you said to me, no, but a king shall reign over us, although the Lord your God was your king. Samuel continued by saying here, that's what you asked for. Here's your king that the Lord has set over you. Also, Samuel then called on Israel with a choice. He said, you can return to the Lord or you can forsake the Lord. So Samuel said, if you will, and some of the statements that are made is, if you will fear, if you will serve the Lord, if you will listen to his voice, if you will not rebel, then follow the Lord your God. But on the other hand, if you will not do that, if you will not listen to the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the command of the Lord, the hand of the Lord will be against you as it was against your fathers. Samuel gave Israel a choice to make. And Samuel then called on the Lord to show a great thing. It was the day of the wheat harvest. And so what did Samuel call on to happen? Thunder and rain. Now remember, this. What did the Lord use with the Philistines? Thunder. It was directed toward the Philistines. What happens when it's directed toward Israel now? Yikes. And you see their reaction. And he does this in verse 17. Why does he send thunder and rain on Israel? Why does Samuel pray for this? It's so that they will know you that your wickedness is great, which you have done in the sight of the Lord by asking yourselves a king. Was this effective in getting their attention? Oh, yeah. It rained all day. The people feared greatly for the Lord and Samuel. They had seen thunder used on their enemies, and now it was directed toward them. It was frightening. They were terrified. And they even believe that the Lord is going to kill them. I mean, if you continue on. So this is a pretty, it was a pretty scary moment here, but it was to get their attention of the severity of their wickedness. That's why it was done. So we made it up to right around verse 19. So on Sunday, we'll begin here, and we'll be continuing into chapters 13, 14, and 15, I believe. If you all would read those next three chapters, that'd be great. Thank you all so much.